It's actually my first catechismical teaching. And as I was contemplating it, and I really do appreciate the three forms of unity. And one of the things that I really enjoy about Heidelberg Catechism is this particular question here. If you look at question 42, very interesting here. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Question of death. It's an interesting thing because we live in a time where we don't want to die. We live in a time where we are afraid of dying. Matter of fact, death is so thrown out from our community and in the way we as an Americans and the Western culture think about life. We try to eradicate it. We try to mask it or kind of run away from it. That is quite interesting that even church has done so, when in reality, church for past 2,000 years has embraced death with a certainty, with assurance, with great courage and recognition that death for us is different than death of an unbeliever. Matter of fact, when I went to seminary in Philadelphia area in the region, there are a lot of old churches. You drive around, you see these old churches with brick buildings, and they look pretty cool. And one of the things I really enjoyed was that in these old school churches with their brick buildings, what you see in the front yard of the church is a cemetery. They bury their believers there. Church ground, we have a large field here. I know this is weird, that you'd have a cemetery here. Why is that? Church has always embraced for 2,000 years death. Embraced it. Not afraid of it. Not timid about it. But we as believers have embraced death with assurance, with hope. For the world, death is scary. Because it feels like that's an end. What are we going to do? What's afterwards? There's a great fear and anxiety. It's interesting. I have a friend who does these counseling work. She does this called existential method of counseling. When you do counseling with people, there's different philosophies and different ways of things. And one of the things that she does, it's my friend's wife, and we're talking about some of these things. And one of the ways they do it is they kind of try to help people face their death. The idea in their field, in that theory, is that the reasons of psychological problems that modern men face today is because they're anxious over their death. That in their subconsciousness, they understand death is coming. And they try to mitigate that, try to run away from it, try to hide it by a variety of different ways of getting over that. Anger, anxiety issues, all these other things, and all these other behavioral issues, relational issues. And what they're saying is, is this faced with death that we do weird things. Something goes on in our heart. And that's a fact. Death is scary to the world when there is no hope. And yet, for us, we are different because we have crucified, but also risen Lord. So I wanted us to kind of think about that as we look at the question. The question, since Christ had died for us, why do we still have to die? It's an interesting question. It's an important question. Why? Why do we die like those who do not confess their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should we die? And the answer is very poignant. Our death is not a payment for our sins. Remember, the reason why death entered into the world, because the wages of sin is death. When God has spoken to Adam, when God has given that first covenant with him, the covenant of life, he said, if you obey me by not eating the forbidden fruit, the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that God has promised to him life, a life abundant that was typified, symbolically signified by the tree of life. You see, tree of life or tree of knowledge of good and evil in themselves have no power to impute or give any knowledge or any kind of life. They were symbolic. They were pointing to something that is behind it. It's like as Christians, when we enter into the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Supper represents the body broken for us and blood shed for us. And as we partake of it through those symbols, as it points to the death and resurrection of Christ, the body and the blood of the Lamb, we partake of his body by faith. We receive it by faith, and by the Spirit's work, we grow in grace. It's a symbolic nature. In a similar light, in the Garden of Eden, God has promised to Adam, as our representative head, that if he obeys, that he'll receive the tree of life, that he'll give him a right to it. And the tree of knowledge, good and evil, was to show that it is God whom that Adam is to worship. So if Adam did obey God, then he would have received the tree of life. And that would symbolize this glorious, unfathomable life in the very presence of God. It would have been amazing if he obeyed. We would all have received the benefits of his obedience. We would have. But Adam, by virtue of his desire to be God rather than and to worship the creatures, the serpent rather than the creator, he bowed down not before the creator of heaven and earth, but he bowed down before the serpent and listened to the words of serpent and called God a liar. And what that has brought forth is misery and sin, and ultimately sin that produces death. So it is indeed. Adam has brought death to all mankind. Why do we have death? Because Adam has sinned. Just imagine a world without death, without any threat of death. I mean, we live in a world where death is so before our face. My knee's hurting right now. That's a sign of death. When I don't eat for a whole day, guess what? I'm hungry. That's a sign of death. Please understand this. When God created Adam and Eve, put it in the garden, and God said, hey, you can eat all the fruit, any fruit in the garden, except this one. But remember, Adam could not die even if he wanted to. See, he would have enjoyed food just really to enjoy food. He would have taken fruit and ate it. Oh, this is good. He would have just loved it and enjoyed it. If he didn't eat for a whole day, he wouldn't be like, oh, I'm so hungry, I gotta eat. No, he doesn't eat for the whole day. I'm like, oh, I forgot to eat, I'm gonna eat another one. Remember, his life was not dependent upon food. But after the fall, we eat to survive. Put it this way, we eat to prolong our death. The moment we are born in our fallen nature, due to our sin, it's inevitable that we're dying. My knee, my pain on my knee, my pain on my shoulder, it's a sign that we're dying. The whole world is fallen, and we know it. And this is abnormal, actually. This is not what God has meant the world to be. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, he said it is all very good. But sin has brought death, and death is inevitable. And the reason for that, because the wages of sin is death. As the catechism talks about, our death is not a payment for our sin, meaning the other deaths, the death of unbelievers, are payment. It's a debt they owe because they have sinned against God. Because they have broken God's commandment. They have broken God's covenant in Adam and continuing to do so in actual sins that they commit. So it is, the wages of sin is death, and death for all mankind who do not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they owe God death. But here's the kicker. But what about us? Jesus died for us. Jesus died on our place. Jesus died not because Jesus needed to die. Remember, Jesus did not sin. He was like us. He took our human flesh in our weakness and all of it, and yet without sin. Wages of sin is that. So remember, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he did not eat or drink. He didn't die. He could have gone for 100,000 days if he wanted to without eating and drinking. He would not have faced death. Now, but he would have been hungry because of weakness of the flesh that he has assumed. He has taken upon himself our fallen human nature, but not our sin. So he felt hunger to its maximum potential, to the verging of death, and the weakness and the frailty of human body, and yet could not die. But Jesus died because he took your sin, he took your guilt, and he paid your and my debt on that cross. So Jesus' death is unnatural death. Because he who knew no sin, he died on the cross, bearing our sin and our guilt in place of us. So he died. So he paid a penalty, made a ransom for our sins. And why should we die? It looks like we die exactly the same way. Those who do not profess in Christ, those who have not put their trust in Jesus, those for whom that Christ has not shed his blood and paid their ransom. We die just as they are, it seems. But the catechism says, no. Our death is categorically different. It looks the same. The saints go and die the same way, it seems. But reality is, no. It's a different kind of death. It's different. Everything about it is different because it's not a debt to our sin. Have you ever considered that? I mean, I was just thinking about this. When I first read this question, I was like, oh, that's deep. I know, I'm a little dork, so sometimes I just read over these things. I'm like, oh, that's cool. Whoa, they said it this way. Oh. And when I came across this, I just thought, wow. And that was right after one of our seasoned saints had passed away, and I was looking at this text, just missing her. And you know what? Her death is not our death. Not the death the sinners go through, but sinners redeemed by Christ, we die a different death. It says, continuing on, but only a dying to sin. Now, this version says only a dying to sins. The translation I had was an end to sin and an entrance to eternal life. The translation version I had. That's why my sermon title was an end and an entrance. That Christian death is an end to sin. Are you tired of sinning? I am. I'm sick of sinning. I'm sick of me. So foolish, so filthy. You know, it's like you wash yourself with the blood of Christ and you're forgiven, and yet immediately after you just go right into sin. It's like that kid, you give a good bath and he goes out and play with the mud. You come back in, you gotta hose him down. Except the moment I hose down, I literally go play in the dirt, right? That's how our sinful life is. We drink sin like iniquity. We live, breathe sin. We don't even know it. We don't even know the state of sin and misery we're in. It's deeply sinful, deeply broken. You can see it in your relationships, don't you see it? In your lives, do you not see the pain of this sin that's so ever work in your own hearts? I'm being real here. We're sinful and we sin like no other, and yet we're dead to sin. Our death is death to sin. No more sin. No more lying lips. No more heart that wanders away. A heart that's solely dedicated to the worship of God. The heart that just loves the Lord with fullness. The heart that just enjoys God's presence. The heart that just loves one another fully and loved so perfectly by one another. That's what heaven is. Why is there a wiping of tears and there's no tears, there's no brokenness, no darkness in heaven? It's because we are translated from the kingdom of darkness ultimately into the kingdom of his glorious, marvelous light. And in that very place, there is no sin. And I don't even know what to think of it. But I know what? It's going to be glorious. I cannot wait till we be there. It's an end to sin, but also it's an entrance. Our death is an end to our sin, but an entrance to something more glorious. Something that was promised to Adam in the very beginning. God has blessed him and said, I'm going to bless you more with a greater blessing, greater presence, greater knowledge, greater enjoyment of God. You enter into the presence of God and it's going to be an awesome thing. And he says, we will enter into that eternal life. In one sense, we already have, haven't we? In one sense, being united with Christ by faith, We're already blessed in heavenly places. If you look at Ephesians 1, he talks about, he says, we're blessed in the heavenly places in Christ already. It's true. It's true that we're already in the verge of eternity. We already have the eternal life. Because John chapter 17, verse 3 says, eternal life is knowing God and knowing him whom he has sent. Knowing God, this knowing, knowledge relationship, it's that knowledge is not head knowledge, but relational knowledge. Hebrew word, I'm going to use a little Hebrew word here, is yada, means to know. It's like how Adam knew Eve. That knowledge, intimate, loving, oneness. Not that we become one with God in the sense of becoming as if we are God, but it's this relationship so intimate, we're like the vines, or the branches stuck to his vine, and just life overflows, that satisfaction. I don't know what that's like. I cannot even imagine it because the world is so full of sin. But I know one thing, that entrance into the eternal life, that life is going to be awesome. And here's the thing. The confession says, your death is just that. End to sin and entrance to this eternal life. So Paul says in Philippians, this is what he says. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. Because verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because I want to live, I need to live, because God has ordained me to be here, that I need to live and labor for the kingdom of heaven. And yet, he says, you know what's gain for me personally? He says, to die is gain. Because that's an end to sin, an entrance to eternal life. And he says, that's what I want. Verse 23, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. It says far better to die and be with the Lord. Christians, you see death this way. Death is the gift from the Lord. That we can die as Christ died on the cross. Remember, Christian death is meant to reflect the death of Christ, to suffer on his behalf. Your risen Lord was a crucified Lord. And he says, pick up your cross and follow me. And indeed, the history of the church has proven that the faithful elect of the people of God who's been redeemed and blood-bought by the risen, crucified and risen Lord had much suffering and toil against sin, suffering and toil against the persecutions, which is coming near you. But as we face death, may we know this is an end and an entrance to something greater, and rejoice in that very truth. My invitation to you is turn to this Christ, who is the gate of heaven. He is the ladder to heaven. He is the stairway to heavenly glory, and we walk and we follow him, and he'll bring you into his glorious end. The invitation is turn to Christ, this one. He is that entrance, and he is an end to our sins. He alone can bring us life. He alone is your eternal life. So end of that day when Christ returns and says to all those who are asleep in their graves, arise, and we'll be risen with a glorious body, and we'll see a risen Christ. Our great end of sin and great entrance to eternal life, and you will rejoice in him. And my invitation to you is come. Come. And we have no fear, because Christ is more than conqueror. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, that you have redeemed even our death. That our death is an end to sin and entrance to eternal life. What an awesome and wonderful thing that is. And all this is because of Christ, who died on the cross and rose again victorious. And whoever intercedes for us even now, for his people. And Lord, won't you grant us faith to trust in you, that even in the face of death, we may rejoice and full of joy and peace. And that you grant us hope of that eternal glory. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Christ. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.